In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Word of God sets before us something that we have all become too familiar with over the past 5 or so years, both physically, spiritually, probably politically. And that is this issue of distance. Right? We're probably more distant than one another, just as a whole, generally speaking, broadly, than we've ever been. Now, we've got this idea of barriers in the gospel text today. The first thing that we're told is that when Jesus entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Right, that's verse 12. So the first thing that stands in between Jesus and the lepers, and really is a character in the gospel itself, is physical distance. Physical distance. The second is spiritual distance. And that's the reason for the physical distance, because leprosy at the time of Christ was sort of this kind of outward manifestation of an inward reality. And according to the law of Moses, if you had a leprosy of the body, then what that meant is that you were spiritually unclean, that you could not come near. You had a leprosy of the soul, as it were. And if you recovered from it, right, if, it's a big if, then in order to be welcomed back into the community, to draw near once again, you had to be examined by a priest and first admitted by him. Ever since chapter 9 in the Gospel of St. Luke, Christ has been literally dead set on getting to one place and one place only. And what is that place? The cross. At getting to the holy city of Jerusalem and dying for the sins of the world. The scripture says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face, that is his will, his heart, his desire, set his face toward Jerusalem. So he's determined with all of his being to get to the holy city. And there, and only there, have his blood shed for the sins of the people that he loves so much. Right? So even in like the broader view of things, right, he's now traveling this distance to Jerusalem, to the holy city. Now look at verse 11. On his way to the holy city, Jesus is treading this borderline, this barrier, and he's traveling in between Samaria and Galilee. Right? He's not in Jewish territory at this point. He's on a boundary, a barrier of sorts, between Jewish and Gentile territory. And as easy as it is to overlook, and maybe it kind of sounds mundane and common, and like, why are you bringing it up, Pastor? It is significant to realize that upon Jesus' actual entering into the city, what is he doing? He's traversing another barrier and another border. And he's breaking, coming through it. It is not insignificant that Christ, throughout his entire ministry, seeks out exactly such encounters with people on the border, people in barriers, just like this, to be crossed. And in this seemingly small, insignificant entrance into these sick people's village, what do we see? We see the entire mission of God. We see the heart of God unfolding in a microcosm right here in this little city with these leprous people. And we see it unfolding right before their very eyes and our very eyes. And because God was not all right with leaving the world as it was. God was not all right leaving us sick, headed for death, and darkened in this demonic howling wasteland. And dark and festering and marred by the plague of death and sin. God's not all right with that. Wasn't all right with it then, isn't all right with it now. Because you see, he was not okay with the distance. That's why distance is important. And I say it's a character in the gospel itself. He's not okay with this distance between himself and us. And that is true for humanity generally, and it's true for every one of us individually and personally. He is not okay with it when we have sin in our life that is distancing him from us. He is not okay with it, and he hates it. Ever since the fall of Eden, every single thing that he has allowed, everything, has been for our good and for our salvation. Right? All of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, every little thing that we look at and we're like, what? Why would you let this happen in the world? Why would you let this happen to me? Everything is for our salvation, to bring us to salvation. And in the person of Christ, God has entered the village of the earth. Right? Verse 12 in the reading, right? It's a microcosm of that cosmic reality. He has taken up our flesh, entering into our lives, that he might confront us, that he might be met by us, just as he was met by the lepers. Because if we're to put ourselves into this parable, or into this story rather, like if we're to see ourselves in anyone here, anyone from verse 9 forward in the Gospel of St. Luke, right, if we were anyone in this city, you know who we'd be? One of the lepers, right? Sick, at a distance, needing Christ. We would be one of the lepers. The question is, which of the 10 would we be? Which of the 10 would we be? So Christ Almighty approaches, comes to these lepers, and stands at a distance. And they do not dare approach him. And they do this because they recognize their sickness. They recognize that there's something wrong with them. They know that their inherent disease warrants this sort of distance, this removal. They do not rush up to the living God and presume upon him, just as we don't come to Christ demanding and insisting upon our way. Distance here in this gospel is the sign of repentance. Right? It is a sign of confession and honesty. Honesty as to who they actually are. Honesty of their need for Christ. Because we can't come to Christ just assuming that all is well with us. Right? Fallen man on his own, apart from God, is leprous and stands apart. And so all the lepers can do is exactly what they do. They cry out to God, Jesus, our Master, have mercy on us. It's all they do. Have mercy on us. And notice, they do not say some of the popular things that you hear people saying today. They don't say, Lord, accept us as we are. Lord, don't change our hearts. Lord, don't cause me to keep on sinning. Lord, don't judge us. And they don't say these sorts of things to Christ. Instead, what do? They lay out before him the very truth of who they are, what they are before him. They are in need. They need his mercy. They need his compassion. They need to be healed. They need to be forgiven. Right? They don't have time to put lipstick on a pig. They don't have time to put a bandage over, you know, a cannonball wound. They need to be healed. And we don't have time for all of this either. Right, the sooner we recognize that and realize it, the better off we're going to be. We don't have time to deny our sin. We don't have time to pretend like we're not what we are. We need Christ. We need his mercy. Our life may be required of us at any moment. We may die like that. And we need to be frank and honest with ourselves and with God. We're sinners. But we are penitent sinners. Right? There's a difference. And we need to cry out with these lepers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is who we are. Right? This is what we are. We're going to keep going down this path and stumbling and falling and returning again and again and again to Christ who loves us and has mercy on us. We are those who Christ came from eternity to die for in Jerusalem. Right? This is why every good Lutheran order of service for Sunday mornings includes just this prayer of these penitent lepers. Kyrie eleison in the Greek. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Right? It can be done in many and various ways. Like some, if you look at that blue hymnal that you've got in front of you, it's even still in Greek. You can chant it in Greek, actually. Right? Have mercy on us because we are in need of mercy. Right? That's what someone like me needs, a poor, miserable sinner. And that Kyrie, it is one of the most ancient parts of the Western liturgy. Right? It was sung and preserved in the Greek for a very long time. Even when the Mass was celebrated in Latin, it was still sung in Greek. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. We come here to this place with the gathered people of God. All of our wounds, all of our bumps, our sores, right? All of the bandages that we carry around because we're broken. And the mature Christian knows that we only come here as one thing and one thing only. As beggars. That's what we come here as. Beggars before the Lord. Beggars in need of all things from Christ. As prideful as we may be at times, with all of our entitlement and our arrogance, and thinking, at least I'll speak for myself, thinking we know that how we could solve all of the world's problems, right? All of the problems our country's having right now. Right, that if they just did what I said, right, things would be great. Right? All of my arrogance, all of my entitlement. We nonetheless come into the presence of Christ not as strong and mighty lords and kings. We come to him as poor lepers, begging, begging, and depending on him to heal us and to purify us and to save us. Lord, have mercy is the de facto posture of the heart directed to the heart of Christ. Because humility is the way of Christ. And therefore, it is the way of every heart that belongs to God. St. Luke tells us that the lepers are indeed cleansed, right? They are healed. Because plague and pestilence don't get to come up and meet life itself. And walk away, just walk away from that. Right? Death doesn't come to meet Christ and just walk away unscathed. Right? They are healed. But it almost seems like the healing in the gospel is secondary, like an afterthought almost. Right? This border town. Right? Here, the focus, it's not so much on the healing as it is on the distance. Right? The distance of the lepers from Christ and their desperate pleas that the Lord have mercy. And then on what happens afterwards. Because what happens afterwards has to do with distance as well. Right? 10 were healed, yet how many come and turn back? One. One. Right? 9 out of 10. That's not even good by meatloaf standards. right? 9 out of 10 don't turn around. Don't thank and praise God for what he's done. And he's on his way to the priest, with all of the others, back, going back to the old way of the law, back to the old way of healing and the relation with God. And in the middle, he does this U-turn. Because what happens is he realizes that all of the Old Testament priests, right, all of what they pointed to, all of the sacrificial system and the temple and Jerusalem, all of what that stood for and pointed to, all of it is now resident and standing there before him in the man Jesus Christ. All of it. Because Jesus is the new covenant between God and men. He is the one who bridges the gap, who bridges the distance between sinful, leprous men and God. He is the healing of the nations and makes us able to stand before the Lord once again. The scripture says in verse 15 of this leper that he saw that he was healed. That is, he perceived it, became aware of it. He was illumined. And he was granted holy perception to realize the inner state of things for himself. Which raises a question that goes to the heart of all of this. What do you do when you're realized you're healed? What do you do when you realize that Christ has had mercy on you? When your soul has been healed by the balm of Gilead and the healing of the nations. What do you do? If you really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as this healed leper did, what difference does it make to you? And what do you do because of it? How do you behave out in the world? How do you act because of who Christ is to you? Right? Do you see the person that struggles every single day? And if you do, what do you do about it? You see the person who spends the holidays alone. And what do you do about it? Do you see the face of Christ in the poor of this world? Do you see Christianity? It's above all other things. What our religion is a new way of seeing, a new way of perceiving the world through the lens of Christ. Everything else in a Christian's life emanates from this very transformation of vision. The same transformation this one leper had. Being made able to truly see. Right? The church fathers speak of this at great length. This illumination of having your eyes opened to see the face of Christ. And not just to see the face of Christ, but to see the face of Christ in the poor, the people who are outcast, the prisoner, to look into their eyes and see the same eyes that were hanged upon the cross. I've seen the world for what it really is, what it truly is. When the man who's just had the eyes of his soul open gets to Christ, the one man, what does he do? How does he act? How does he respond? Falls on his face, and he does worship Christ. Praises him, gives thanksgiving to him, prostrates himself at the feet of God. Because this man has not only been healed, right? It starts out, he's been healed. Unlike the other lepers, what does it say at the very end? Very last verse. He has been made well. And what do you no longer see in between this man and God. Distance. Distant. This is a man who knows that he is loved. And he comes now and shows himself not to the priest at the temple, but to his great high priest, to Jesus Christ. And he worships. Does all of this out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving. And it's the sacrifice of praise, of offering himself to God. And this is another one of those key tenets and marks of a Christian. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. You can't be a Christian without gratitude. I'm sorry. You can't. And the good thing is, and hear this, the scripture never says that you have to feel thankful. Right? Never says you have to feel gratitude. Rather, what does it say? It says, in all things, give thanks. In all things. Which is an action you can take. Right? It's something you can do in all situations. No matter what, you can be grateful. You can say it out loud and thank God for it. Because as I said earlier, everything that happens is for your good and for your salvation. Even if we don't understand it now. Even if we're looking at it like, how is this helpful for me, God? Everything is for our salvation. The sting of death is sin and the power of the sin is the law. But what? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory to Christ. So much so that we can actually rejoice and laugh in the face of death and disease if we want to. We can do that in Christ and give thanks to God for it. And so Christianity then isn't for the lazy or for the weak or for cowards. A Christian offers all of himself, all of his life to the one who has healed and redeemed him. This is what the Samaritan leper does. And this is what we do too. And last, notice that the story of these lepers ends with another posture. Another posture. Prostrates himself before Christ at his feet to worship. And then what? What does Christ tell him? Rise up and go. Rise up and go. You are forgiven. You are made well. Now go. God has ordained that his people gather together on the day of the resurrection, at least on the day of the resurrection, to be healed by the sacrament of himself. Right? What our ancient fathers called the medicine of immortality, the Eucharist. He has called us here to this place to worship him, to prostrate ourselves before him, to give him thanks and to praise him, to be raised up and healed and strengthened. And then we are sent out by him. We're told to get out of here and go. Go, you are made well. Right? You are a nation of priests ready to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Right? Like we were talking about on Wednesday. We come here and we offer ourselves to God. We offer our gratitude and our thanks, kneeling down even before this same merciful Christ at the altar. And he says, rise up and go. Right? Depart. Go back to your life. Go back to the vocation that I have given to you. Go in peace and serve me, he says. Tell them what I've done for you. Tell them of the healing that you have received. Our sacrifice, which begins at the feet of Christ at his altar. See, it's redirected by the Lord. To all of those around us. That's who are we are priests to. All of those that Christ brings into our life. that they might experience salvation too. That through you, that through your knowing Christ, your nearness to Christ, they might meet the King of Glory just as you have, and know salvation as well. And so when you rise up and leave this holy place, do not forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.